So grateful for everyone here this morning, including our visitors. I don't know if I should let the cat out of the bag, but it's with great sadness we understand Crystal is going to move away from Southeast Idaho. That's very sorry to hear that, but understand the circumstances. And so it's been great to know you here, Crystal, and hopefully you'll make some trips back to see Uncle David, right? Yeah, good. Come and see us. So we'll miss you. I want you to know that, Crystal. So. But it's great to be together and we worship together this morning. I encourage you to take your Bibles and be prepared to turn to Scripture. Today's lesson is about the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And as I've studied this lesson, I've worked on this probably for at least 2 years now, maybe longer. And the reality of it is, as I look at it, and I'm like, man, there's a lot of information about the kingdom in Scripture. And it's not all simple. It's not all just easy, and sometimes this can be hard to understand. And I want to present to you what, in a simple form, what I see and what I understand about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? And it's important, I think, we understand these things. I'm not saying there's not some complicated Scripture that's difficult to understand in Scripture. But it is important that we understand what the kingdom is. And I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on what is the kingdom of heaven and some important aspects of it. So that maybe it helps us gain a better understanding of that and maybe even a different view of maybe what we've even been taught in life. Because in our world, the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, it looks like different things in our world. Some people have different perceptions of that, and with that in mind, I want to look today what I think is a plain way of looking at it and presenting those things, and encourage you to follow along in Scripture. And if you have questions about the lesson or thoughts about the lesson, encourage you to have those after services. Be glad to talk with you. And if you want, I always talk about this in Bible class, especially the end of it. If you think of something you're afraid to forget it, write it down. I'll be glad to address those and help you at least understand what my understanding is of Scripture. Christ's church, the kingdom of heaven, prophecy fulfilled. And that statement says that there was a purpose. And that purpose, we're going to look, started from early, from man's existence. There was a purpose that was fulfilled through Christ. And that was the church that we have today, the assembly of the saints is what fulfilled that promise. And that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of his dear son. There's a whole bunch of names that's used. But what I'm going to present to you is that is that kingdom. And so what first point is that there was an eternal purpose. Eternal. This wasn't a something for an intermittent time. There wasn't something that just popped up in God's mind all of a sudden and said, hey, I need to do this. This is something that has been in existence for eternity, and there is evidence of that. It's not extremely plain, but this sets the stage for the entire Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Our entire Bible is based upon what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And if you might remember the story of Adam and Eve. In the story of Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve both sinned and brought sin into the world. God's creation, the first man and first woman, they sinned. And as a result of this, this is what is said in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and woman. He's talking to Satan here. I will put enmity between Satan and woman, and between your seed and her seed. It or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this idea of he shall bruise your head. Somebody is going to bruise Satan's head. Somebody can bruise Satan's head. This is a very veiled reference. I grant you that. But I present to you, that is Christ our Savior. The Messiah, God's own Son, bruised the head of Satan. Though Satan may have bruised his heel, God through Jesus, bruised the head of Satan. In other words, when he bruised his head of Satan, he sent a death blow to Satan. He sent a death blow to Satan because Jesus was raised from the dead. Satan bruised Christ's heel because Christ did suffer while he was on the earth. Christ was a human. Christ was man. And so, therefore, Christ healed. Now, like I said, that is a very veiled reference to Christ. I admit that. But that is the entire theme of our entire Bible. That redemption is going to come for man. And the narrative of the Bible in the Old Testament is to show how Jesus fulfilled all those things. And that's why we have that there. We find also that this mystery, it says, existed for a long time. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read there, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 11. So in Ephesians, Paul writes to them that by revelation, Paul, made known the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand the knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men. In other words, at a period of time, the gospel of Christ was not known. There was a mystery. In other ages, Ephesians 3 verse 5 says, in other ages this was not made known to men, but is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. And this mystery in this case, Paul makes specifically clear that the Gentiles should be fellow brothers in Christ. We kind of talked about that in Bible class. That the Gentiles, the non-Jews, will be a part of the kingdom. The non-Jews will be acceptable to God. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs or joint heirs or inheritors just like the Jews were of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Let me glance through here. In verse 11 now he continues on. He says, according to his eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This idea of Christ's kingdom, this idea of the church, this idea of salvation through Christ, this idea of the Gentiles being saved too. Eternal purpose in God. Eternal. For all time, this has been his purpose to have. It was promised. We've looked and read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, how God promised Abraham, through your seed, all nations should be blessed. Not just the Gentiles. Not just the Jews. Not just those born to Abraham. All nations were to be blessed. And we talked about that in a Bible class this morning. This promise was made early on, and it's an eternal purpose. And the promise made to David, we'll not look at that scripture either, but that promise made to David that his throne, we're thinking about kingdom. When you think of a throne, we think of a king sitting on a throne over a kingdom. There was a promise to David that his kingdom would be forever. And we're going to see how that Christ fulfilled that. Okay, that's a concept that we'll touch on. And some of these concepts, it's just impossible to develop fully. And if there's questions, we can certainly answer those. But there was a promise made to David. His throne would last forever. And we're going to see how Christ fulfilled that. Christ is our king. Christ is on that throne. Christ is over his kingdom, which is what we're talking about in our lesson today. Christ is king over that. Notice, and more importantly, this fast forward now, or the timing and the way it was discussed in the Gospels. So the Gospels here are our scripture or our teachings when Jesus walked on the earth. So this is just prior to the church coming to existence. So Matthew 6, verse 10, I got to get over there too. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is near now, okay? In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 10, they say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So at that time, the disciples are taught to pray by Jesus. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Pray that the kingdom come. So they're still waiting for it. It's not here yet. And then in Matthew 16, and reading there, verse 18 and 19. So he's already told his disciples, you pray this way that your kingdom come. And then in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says there, and I say unto you, Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter said he's going to get the keys to the kingdom. That means it's close. If I'm Peter hearing this, I'm thinking the kingdom is near. This king, and it was near. And as we put this together, we're going to see, we're going to a point here. Even Nicodemus was taught about the kingdom. We even mentioned him in Bible class as well in our discussions about Nicodemus. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was of the Jewish government, but Nicodemus believed. Nicodemus was taught about the kingdom of heaven and taught how to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And the point is, the kingdom was near. And so it says here in chapter 3, and I'll just read verse 1 if you want to listen or follow along. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so he's believed to be on the Sanhedrin, being a ruler of the Jews, the council of 70. The same, or Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Nicodemus knew Jesus was from God. Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot know the kingdom of God." If a man is not born again, or must be born again, or he cannot know the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus begins to question this. And what, how can this be? These things do not make sense. The fact of the matter is, though, what I want to establish from this is Nicodemus was taught how to be in the kingdom. That the kingdom was near. It was close. About to be established. We continue on. It's an important point. It's not a typical kingdom. When we think of kings, we think of a king and this great staff and this great crown, at least in the old days, right? Standing up on a throne, Lord over his kingdom. People come bow to his feet and kiss his rings and do all these things. Jesus made it clear, this, my kingdom is not a typical kingdom. It's not what the Jews thought. It's not what people thought of that day. And in some cases, the reason I put this in this lesson is, the kingdom is defined in Scripture, and it's not what we might think it is. It's not that king reigning on a throne with a crown and a staff and a physical kingdom. If we look in Mark 11, we've studied that. Remember on the, I think today it's called Palm Sunday in the religious world. That's a common religious holiday we have today. It was the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And we talked about the lesson. I'm not going to go into great detail. That was Jesus entering his kingdom. He was not entering that on a horse. A horse being of strength and a chariot. It's associated with war. A donkey that Jesus rode was a symbol of peace. If you wanted to go and present and negotiate with your enemy today, you put up a white flag. And that day they rode a donkey. A horse and a chariot was a symbol of war. Jesus rode a donkey. Showing the contrast there in the kingdom. Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem and into the temple. And what they say? God save us to Jesus. And they also recognize in that, and it's particularly in John made the point, they recognize Jesus coming in Jerusalem as their king. The Jews, the common Jew, recognized Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as their king. So we haven't read that, but let's look at how Jesus, as he's interviewed with Pilate, he makes this abundantly clear. And this makes my point best as any scripture on this case. Jesus' kingdom is not a physical kingdom. As he's being tried by the Jews, as he's being tried by the Romans, the Jews want him put to death. The Romans are sitting back saying, "We don't have any reason to execute Jesus. Why do you want to execute him?" Well, the Jews says, "He wants to be king." The Jews accuse him saying, "You want to be king." And notice here as Jesus responds here in John chapter 18. He says, let me see what verse I want to start. I said verse 33. Let's start with verse 33. Let's do that. Pilate entered the judgment hall and said, and called Jesus and said unto him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Pilate, the Jews are trying to get Pilate to kill him. "Are you king of the Jews, Jesus?" And Jesus answers and says, "Say you this of yourself, or did others tell you?" The Jews were saying, "Hey, Pilate, he wants to be king. He says he's our king." And Pilate says, "Jesus, are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Who told you I was king?" That's what he's saying. It's in our common vernacular today. And Pilate answers then in verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, the Jews are accusing you. They're claiming, "I'm not a Jew. I don't know your doctrine," Pilate's saying. "Your own nation and your chief priest have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" Now here's where I want to get with this. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus' kingdom is not a physical kingdom. He is not a physical king sitting on with a physical throne, a crown, with a physical nation to rule over. It's not what he came to do. That was his answer to Pilate. That was his answer to Romans, who were looking for a reason to execute him. And one of those reasons was, if you're king, then you're trying to usurp authority over Roman Empire. Therefore, you must die. You're a traitor. Jesus was not that. My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. If Jesus' kingdom was of this world, he would have rode into Jerusalem with chariots and with fire and with swords and would have slaughtered the nation for not submitting to his will and bowing down to his kingship. That was not Jesus. That was not Jesus. His kingdom is not a typical kingdom. Luke 17 makes the probably as much of a statement about the kingdom of heaven as well as any place else in Scripture possibly. Luke 17 and verse 20 and 21 says there, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, it's not what you think it is. You're looking for some king to come in. He says there in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, but for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not a king sitting on a throne somewhere. Physical, where we look at it. He said, it's not with observation. It's not here and it's not there. It's within us. The kingdom of God is within mankind. It's within Christians. The point is, it's not a typical kingdom. We shouldn't be looking for a physical kingdom of Jesus. And it is true. There's many who do. There are many who still look for a physical kingdom of Jesus. Jesus said, he was not king over a physical kingdom. He is not king and ruling or will rule over a physical kingdom. He is king, we're going to see, today. Romans 14, 16, and 17, the kingdom is not food and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. It is not a physical kingdom. It is within us. Righteousness and peace and joy are within us. That is where the kingdom is. It's not a physical kingdom. The kingdom is the church. The kingdom is not some nation that's going to come up here and be set up. It's not some nation that Jesus is going to sit and rule over a physical kingdom and annihilate those who don't follow him. He's not going to conquer all the governments of the world. But all the world's going to come to him. Remember our promise to Abraham? All nations of the earth shall be blessed. All nations will come to Jesus. They're coming. All the nations are invited to Jesus. Colossians 1 makes this as clear, I think, as plain as I could teach, I think. And as we study in Colossians 1, 13 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, I got to get over there. I'm not moving fast, very fastly, I guess. Colossians 1, 13 through 18. Says there, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And notice this, he has translated, these are Christians he's writing to, he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So now we go from Matthew, the Gospels, where Jesus was telling his disciples, pray that your kingdom come, in the Gospels. Pray your kingdom come. Now Paul is saying, we have been translated into the kingdom. They were in the kingdom, not a physical kingdom, not one of war and fighting and conquering nations. One within man, one within Christians. These Colossians were translated in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. They were delivered from the power of darkness. There's one kingdom, by the way. We don't want to be there. That's Satan's world. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now notice, my point, as you see on the chart there, this is a church. So he continues on in verse 18, and he says, talking about Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18. Jesus Christ, as he's beginning to talk about Jesus there, he is head of this body, he is head of this kingdom, and of the kingdom, the church. And so now we see Christ is king in his kingdom. He's king over his church, his assembly of saints. He's over those who submit to his will. He's a king over those who see him as king, who want to be servants of his by voluntary nature, not of forced servitude. Thessalonians, he said a similar message to them. The Thessalonians were in the kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. He says there that you would walk worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. These Christians were in the kingdom. These Christians were already in the kingdom. The kingdom had come. Walk worthy. If you are in a kingdom, if you are following Christ, if you are a Christian, walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy. Point is, the kingdom is the church. That is Christ's kingdom. That Christ is ruling over the church. And then also is the idea and the concept that this kingdom will be delivered up one day. The concept is that as Christians, the believers, the saved believers, those who are following God or are faithful to God and following Him, they're in this kingdom together, and Christ is going to take that kingdom and deliver it to God one day. Christ is going to deliver His kingdom to God. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says this. Then comes the end of time, the end of all existence, the end of the world as we know it, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when shall he put down all rule, all authority, and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy is the spiritual enemy of death. When there is no more death, when we are now in eternity, there is no more death. The kingdom will be delivered for eternity. We will go our separate ways. God will judge us, and the faithful, and those who follow Christ, will be eternally with heaven, in heaven with Jesus and God and all the saved. Those who are not in the kingdom will not be there. They chose a different kingdom. They chose a kingdom of Satan. They chose a kingdom of darkness. And that's where they will be for eternity, because death will now be destroyed. There will be no more death. We will live forever at that point. And that is the end of the kingdom on that day. And that is the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is the church. It is us. It is those who are Christians who are serving God and trying to do His will and looking to Him for guidance and refuge in our life. So our question and our invitation for our lesson this morning: how do we get in the kingdom? If Jesus is king reigning today, if the church is the kingdom, well, I want to be a part of it, because Jesus said the kingdom, those who are in His kingdom, are going to be delivered to God for eternity. I want to be in that kingdom that lives with Jesus forever. How do I get in that kingdom? Well, He taught His disciples that very message. And it was certainly an important message of the day. How do we get in the kingdom of Christ? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. This idea, once again, contrasting the man's physical idea of a kingdom of strength and power. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." You must be converted and become as little children. Those are certainly figures of speech, the idea of becoming little children. We can't roll age backwards. We're our age, and that's what it's going to be. All we can do is get older from here. It's not about finding the fountain of youth. It's about submitting the will to Christ. It's about having the heart of a child, the innocence of a child. That's where we want to go. That's how we get into the kingdom. We have that innocence of a child. But he also says there that we must be converted. And to be converted, I think the right way of saying that is we must accept that Jesus is our king. To be converted, we change from how we view things today. We say Jesus is going to be our king, and if Jesus is going to be our king, I want to know what Jesus wants me to do. Jesus told us what He wants us to do in Matthew 28. As He teaches disciples at the very end of His time here on earth, He is about to ascend back up into heaven. He's given his disciples the final instructions. Kingdom is still near. Kingdom is still not here yet in Matthew. Matthew is still Jesus walking on earth. There is no church yet. But Jesus gives them instructions. And we're going to tie that in to what we need to do. And he tells his disciples here in Matthew 28 verse 19. He tells them how to be a part of the kingdom. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." What did our King say? How did we become a disciple of His? How did we become a servant of His? He tells them, His apostles, you make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, or by the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how you make kingdom citizens. That's how you become a servant of Christ, by baptizing them. And then not only do you just baptize them, you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded. I, the King, have established these things are right. You teach them those things. You baptize them by my authority. You teach them. That's how you get in the kingdom. Remember we brought up Nicodemus? A lot of people struggle with this account, what Nicodemus teaches here. I think it's something we can understand. Nicodemus wanted to see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus was taught how to see the kingdom of heaven, to know the kingdom of heaven. He said, you must be born again. You must be born. Remember, we talked about you must be become as a child. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. That's a figurative language. But what comes to mind? What is regeneration in the church? It's baptism. It's a point in time when your sins are forgiven and washed away. You are regenerated. You are put into the kingdom at that point in time. I like the way Luke talks about it. This is the beginning of the kingdom here in Acts chapter 2. I don't have that on my slide, but Acts chapter 2, we find this very thing happening. As Jesus is now ascended back into heaven, his apostles waiting in Jerusalem as they've been instructed. They're going to receive further instructions what to do. The kingdom is started then. In Acts chapter 2, we find they were added to this kingdom, the church. The audience there in Acts chapter 2 responds to Jesus' sermon of Jesus being the Messiah. So these Jews were taught by Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God that was sent to you to save you. And they killed him. And they know that. And they answered. They were pricked in their heart in Acts 2 verse 37. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? We killed Jesus. We killed our Messiah. We killed our King. Now how do we respond?" Peter told them exactly what Jesus had already taught him to do. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." Repent and be baptized. You've killed Jesus. What shall we do? How can we fix this? We've killed the Son of God. How do we fix this? Just be baptized. Peter said, "Believe in Jesus and be baptized, your sins be washed away." Now, you say, Ross, how does that get to the kingdom idea concept? Notice in chapter 2 here in verse 47. These new disciples who were baptized for the remission of sins, they were praising God in Acts 2:47, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church as they were being saved. They were added to the kingdom. They submitted their will to the king's instructions by free will, by their choice. They submitted to the king's instructions. They were baptized and they were added to the church or the kingdom of heaven. There's a concept right now that's common in our world that Jesus is still going to come and set up a physical kingdom. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. I believe what I believe Scripture teaches is what we talked about today. This is the kingdom, the church, the assembly of the saints, the group of the saved is Jesus' kingdom. It's not a kingdom of this world. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a collection of people where God rules in their heart, where people accept Jesus as being king when they do what Jesus says. Because he's their king. If he is their king, we're going to do what Jesus says. And Jesus will put us into his kingdom. It don't matter how bad you were. These Jews in Acts chapter 2 were accused of killing the Christ and the Messiah, the Son of God. They killed him. They were accepted in the kingdom. So was Saul of Tarsus. We talked about that this morning. How bad Saul of Tarsus was. What all? Saul persecuted the church and killed Christians. Some in a kingdom today might say, you're not worthy to be part of my kingdom. You persecuted my kingdom. You persecuted my people. No, Jesus says, all you have to do is believe in me. And you can have your sins forgiven by being baptized and being buried in water baptism. He's promised that he will forgive you of all those things you've done. Even if you kill the Son of God, you can be forgiven of that. And we talk, Judas had that same access. God will forgive and forget all that we've done. But we have to accept Jesus as our King. And that's why it's such an important doctrine to realize. We have the kingdom with us today. We should submit to our King. If you believe Jesus to be your King, you believe Jesus to be the Messiah, respond as those in the New Testament did. The apostles taught them to be baptized for remission of sins. If you'll do that today, Jesus has promised your sins from this day past will be forgiven. And if you've already, and then you become a part of that church, as we read in Acts 2:47. If you've already done that, you stumbled on the way, we also have an avenue with God directly then. As a Christian, as a kingdom citizen, we can talk directly to our God and Father. And in doing so, we can have our sins forgiven if we've committed something since our day of conversion. As we live here, and as Paul taught, once we are converted, we need to continue in the kingdom. We need to be kingdom citizens. We need to act like and look like kingdom citizens. So I encourage you to do that this morning. So if you're subject to our gospel's call in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?